peace. We think we know what it means. We desire it. To some, peace is this gesture, which we've used before to send a signal that we want there to be peace on earth. There are Christmas carols that talk about peace. And the Bible, of course, has a lot to say about peace. But finding it, understanding what it truly is, seems so elusive for so many of us. As we have shared in the first part of our online service today, verses, passages, songs that speak to peace. Let's make sure, let's clarify this morning what that peace really means. Let's find it. Let's rediscover it, perhaps. Let's apply God's peace to our lives. You know, each and every Sunday, we conclude our service with a spoken benediction. Some of you may be familiar with it. Some may just say it along with us because it's the right thing to do. Some may have never heard it before. It's not a Bible verse, but it certainly has a lot of biblical content in it. But it's that benediction that says and begins with this statement, "May the peace of God enfold us. May the love of God uphold us. And may the wisdom of God control us." When we think of peace enfolding us, that word enfold talks about surrounding something. When you take a newborn baby, you swaddle that baby with a blanket, perhaps. And the blanket, the covering, completely surrounds the body of that little one. Peace enfolding us is a picture that we need not forget. We need to make that kind of peace the peace that guides us, that takes us through the worst of days, as well as the best of days. So that's what we want to do this morning. We want to simply take a look at what the Bible says about peace, apply that biblical teaching to our lives, and then ask God to use His Word to help us live each and every day in His will. I think when we think of peace, at least from the Bible's perspective, we've got to understand that there are some phrases that we need to be clear on. There is peace with God, and there is peace of God. Peace with, peace of. Peace and God are joined together by those two little words, but each one of those statements refers to something different, one from the other. That word with talks about the ultimate, the most important peace that we need to find. And that is not a feeling of calmness or tranquility, but it is knowing that our relationship with God is correct, that we understand and know what Jesus the Christ did for us when He died upon a cross, when He rose again, and as we await His second coming, how we're supposed to live. So let's talk for a minute about peace with God, because that's foundational. That's really where it all begins. There's a verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It's just one of many that we could turn to. But this verse describes peace with God. God's word says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Folks, that's how we describe peace with God. It is turning from a life filled with sin, because we've all sinned, the scripture says, and fallen short of His glory. And it is coming to understand that Jesus gave His life that we might live. And when we receive Christ into our lives, call it conversion, call it getting saved, whatever phrase works for you, maybe that's what you've grown up with. But when you cross that line of faith and ask Jesus to forgive you, when I do it for me, forgive me of my sin. And when I ask Him to come in and lead my life, that is peace with God. You notice that the verse begins with the little word if. if you confess with your mouth. The Greek language, the language of the New Testament, is much more colorful and much more expansive than the English language, at least as I've looked at it. We take one word, if, and it translates four words in the Greek language. And that word, if, to us in English, really carries with it a condition that it may or may not happen. In other words, if you do this, then I'll do that. Well, that's conditioned upon someone doing what you want them to do. It could or could not happen. But there is a word in the Greek language that we translate if. It's just like that. It's conditional. If you confess with your mouth, that if is maybe you will, maybe you won't. There's a condition there. So that's why it's so important that we be clear on what peace with God means, because it's a choice that each one of us must make. And some will make it, and some will not. Those who do make that choice find peace with God that carries them through life. Those who don't make that choice to confess Jesus as Lord, they'll spend their life ups and downs, like we all do, except not knowing where to turn, not knowing where to go, not knowing what to do. So that's where we begin. Peace with God. There's a bumper sticker that I've seen. Hadn't seen it in a while, but and I'm not a fan of bumper stickers. I don't display them personally on any of my vehicles. But there was one that caught my eye one day. And it said this. It said, "Know Jesus," and that's K-N-O-W, "Know Jesus, know peace." And then the second line of the bumper sticker said, "Know Jesus," capital N-O, "know peace." I think that's a clever way of describing peace with God. That if we know Jesus, and knowing means personally knowing Him, then we know what peace is really like. We understand and experience the peace with God. But if we say no to Jesus, then there's no peace. Which tells us really, bottom line, friends, that Christianity is nothing more and nothing less than a relationship with the living Son of God, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Christianity is knowing God, and peace with God is when we receive the gift of life through Christ. Okay, so keep that in mind. That's peace with God. But for most of us, those who are part of our church family, those of you that are joining us today, peace with God may be a choice you've already made. Maybe you made it years ago. Then again, maybe there's someone listening today that it just now dawned upon you that your understanding of Christianity has been that it's just another religion or it's just a better way of life. And it just now has begun to dawn upon you that there is a personal choice, a responsibility that you have to make Jesus Lord, to have peace with God. But once we come through that understanding, then we can talk about the peace of God. Because we have peace with God through Christ, then we can experience the peace of God. And this is where I think most of us struggle, believers, most of us church folks, if you will, most of us who claim Jesus as Lord and we have found peace with God, we're still unsettled because it's our lack of understanding of what peace, what the peace of God is really all about. Well, let's shift our thinking and think about the peace of God. I want to ask you to look at it from two different perspectives. Remember, peace with God is over here. It's the choice to make Christ Lord. But the peace of God, it revolves around two major thoughts. We're going to look at them quickly. One of them is peace of mind, and the other is peace with other people. So that verse we just heard out of Philippians, those other verses that we heard, but in particular that verse out of Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, peace of mind. Listen to what God's word says. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension and understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, that is a perfect description of the peace of God. What Paul really sets up here is a simple statement, a simple philosophy, if you will, an understanding, a point of discussion, a very important, crucial matter for us, and that is that anxiety and prayer are two opposing forces in our lives. Anxiety, being churned up, and understand, there are things that are going to churn you up. There are things that are going to come at you and me that are going to be disconcerting, just coming out of nowhere, it seems. There are going to be those things that greatly upset us. And we need to keep in mind that anxiety has an opposing force in this world. For those of us who know Christ, the peace of God is peace of mind. And that is through prayer we overcome anxiety. Many of you know, I let many in our church family know a diagnosis that our daughter Brooke got this past week. A diagnosis of MS. A disease, neurological disease that it's not good. As a parent, as a dad, I would take her place in a nanosecond. And there are so many others in our church who are battling things. So many who make constant trips to the clinic to have tests. So many who are anxious, rightly so. But you know what the answer is? The answer is not in trying to discover why. More times than not, it should be why not. But the answer is in overcoming anxiety with prayer. And hear me, with the church. And it doesn't depend upon whether we meet in the big room or not. It's God's people praying for one another. It's God's people making a difference in the lives of one another. It's the church being the church. So what peace of mind is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of a disease, though that's what we certainly would pray for. But it's that inner tranquility, it's that abiding calmness, if you will, that's based upon what? It's based upon peace with God, knowing Jesus. And knowing that gives us the opportunity to experience the peace of God, peace of mind. So it's a reminder for us to constantly pray for one another. So I ask you, pray for Brooke in these days. I ask you and me to take that list. It's a printed list. It's a prayer list. And there are more than just one copy of it running through the lives, through the church, the classes of our church. Whatever small group you find yourself in, and if you're not in one, find one. But take it seriously that prayer makes a difference. And it gives us the opportunity to experience the peace of God each and every day. Well, there's another aspect of peace, the peace of God. It's peace with others. don't tune me out here. This is one that's probably going to step on all of our toes. It's not coming from me. It's coming from here. God's word. Peace with others. Romans 12, 18. If possible, Paul says, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Listen to it again. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all people. Okay. Back there in Romans chapter 10, peace with God. He started it with if. You remember we said that was a pretty iffy if you will. If you confess with your mouth, which means you may or you may not, it's a condition, it's a choice that you and I have to make. And some of us make it, some of us don't. But here's that word if in Romans 12, 18, but it's a different word in the Greek language. And guess what? It's a word that almost means since, S-I-N-C-E, because. So it's not if it's possible and you're okay with it and you're willing to do the right thing, then be at peace with all men. It's a because it depends on you and me. Since it depends on you and me, be at peace with all people. You know, these days of pandemic, it's just frustrating. Just, you know, when's it going to end? But I've come back in these past weeks to thinking about that phrase that circled around, and it was sermon topics years ago, that WWJD. It was a bumper sticker too. I remember necklaces that had WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I've come back to that statement, that question. What would Jesus do? And I applied it to this pandemic. For instance, would Jesus wear a mask? If he were to show up today, come into our church, because the church is open during the week. If Jesus were to come and be among us, would he wear a mask? Now, you probably got your answer. You've already said it. But I want to ask you to consider this. I want to ask you to consider some things that Jesus said. There's no discussion as far as what it means. It's crystal clear. One of them is this. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, be the servant of all. And another time, he said, if you want to be first, then go to the back of the line, be last. And then get this one. If you want to truly live, then be willing to die. Now, with just those three statements in mind, ask the question, would Jesus wear a mask? I don't think there's any question. I think if Jesus were to walk in our presence today, he would say, listen, folks, put the mask on. Look out for the needs of others. Be a servant. Let's work on this together. Let's not make it some political issue that divides us even more than politics always seem to do. Put the mask on. Look out for the other person and show respect. I think that's what Jesus would do. And so if we take just that little explanation, that little example, and we take what God says here to have peace with others, no discussion, not if you're willing, but since, because you should be willing. How would that apply to your life? How would you show peace to other people? Would it be maybe talking a whole lot less and listening a whole lot more? Would it be, instead of gossiping, maybe bowing your head and praying? So many ways that we can take the peace of God and be at peace with other people. One question as I'll wrap up. Looking toward the near future, will we, and then I put question mark. I touch base with a group of pastors or good friends. They're all over the United States. There's about 40 of us in a group. Stay in touch, and we share ideas. And one of those messages that came out a couple of weeks ago suggested some thoughts, some words about moving forward. When I say moving forward, I'm talking about when we come back and open up the building on Sundays, when we gather in the big room, when we return. These three little words confuse me and they encourage me all at the same time. When we move forward, when we open up the big room, when we do these things, some of us are going to look at it as a restart, a restart. And by that, I made some notes here. I just want to refer to them. That means ASAP. As soon as possible, we restart. We get back to doing what we've always done. And there's some assumptions that that word, that idea of restarting our church as to what it means. It means that we're just going to come back. We're going to open up the big room. We're going to fill the Sunday school classes. We're going to provide childcare. We're just going to come back and pick up where we left off. Even though we can't go back and do the mission trips and the student choir trips and all those other things in camps, we're just going to pick up where we left off and move forward. Is that what we're going to do? I mean, we've already had about half of our congregation tell us they're not really ready to come back and be in a big group in the big room. Think about it. Are we simply going to try to restart our church? I think there are some people who, when it really comes down to it, they don't want the drama that comes with showing up at church. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. But you know, people are people. And I think a lot of people probably got weary of maybe some of the things that are said at church and some of the relationships that are cultivated and or broken, all happening here on our beautiful campus. And so some people don't really want the drama that comes with coming to church. And that's a tough one for me to swallow, but maybe it's true. We're going to go back and do what we've always done, just like we've always done it. I think we got to think again. That leads to a second idea. Not restarting, but refreshing. Now this one, I can understand. To refresh what we've done means, we've had this break, or we're in the midst of it now, and we're just going to kind of spruce up things. We're not going to call it Sunday school anymore. We're going to call it something else. We're going to really focus on the small groups, which is a wonderful thing, but it's what we should be doing all along. So we're just going to kind of rebrand it, and we're going to put it out there, and we're going to make everything spick and span, and we're going to make sure that we got everything just right. We're just going to refresh things, kind of a light remodeling. I'm not sure about that one either. I don't know if refreshing things is going to be enough. I don't know if that in and of itself, along with just restarting like we've always done, is really going to captivate our hearts and our minds and our spirits toward what God really wants us to do. So just the idea of refreshing things may make them better, but they're still similar to what they've always been, what we've always done. Which leads me to the last one. Not a restart, not a refresh, but a relaunch. A relaunch. Now, that one scares me to death. To relaunch our ministries, to relaunch not what church is. Church is church. Church is bounded, is always bound to Scripture. But to relaunch how we do church, to relaunch what we have always done, not do it that way anymore, could be very painful. I'm reminded of some passages in John chapter 15 where Jesus talked about pruning away that which is unusable, that which is dead wood, and it takes a lot of pain before fruit comes. Could that apply to what our church really needs to do, what it's going to be like? And this statement that we talked about in staff just last week, I can't forget it, that when we do gather here in the big room, and it's going to be sometime in the future, hear me here. I know that sounds so unclear, but we're working toward being able to do online in the big room what we can't do in the big room right now. That's going to take some time. We'll keep you posted. But what that leads me to say is there's going to be a significant part of our congregation who are not going to be here physically on the grounds of the church, who are just as much a part of our congregation as we, the ones who will be here, as much as we are. And believe it or not, I'm sure we've lost some folks over these months. There'll be people who just are upset and not wondering why we're doing what we're doing. But in the midst of this, we have had more than just a few people who have connected with our church and done so because we've offered it online. What about them? How are we going to bring them in? How are we going to connect them to a small group? How are we going to make church relevant and resilient in the days to come? That's what it's all about. And folks, don't kid yourself. We need to be prepared because this very thing could happen again. I'm not talking about COVID-19. I'm just talking about any major upheaval. We need to be prepared for it. We need to have the eyes of the persecuted church, in a sense, perhaps, that always experienced trouble, that always experienced suffering, that always experienced an upheaval. We've had so many generations of easy living and doing church in a way that makes us feel comfortable. Maybe that's really one of the teachings and one of the things that's got to come out of all this. Doesn't sound like a lot of peace, does it? But that's where I believe it ultimately will lead us. If we will be at peace with God through Christ and know the peace of God in our individual struggles, as well as living with those all around us. So peace. It's what we need. And we need it now. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us, for putting up with us, for encouraging us, for offering us real, lasting peace. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.